Well, good morning, family. Let's all stand together and sing to the Lord. Family, it is good to see you. It's good to be together and get to sing together and lift up hymns and praises to the Lord, where we declare that He is holy. So we're going to sing that together again this morning, that He is holy, holy, holy. Lift your voice with us. A thousand generations falling down in worship to see. song of ages to the land. When you know the words, your name.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name.
Memories of that song have just been the blessing of being able to sing it with students in different environments, camps or worship services led by students or what have you. And it is, I think I've shared this before, like it is beautiful when you get to hear a couple hundred students like we get in this room once a week or thousands like when we go to camp declaring together one of the foundational truths that our God is holy. Let me read something, share something with you. Psalm 47. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather together as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. That's the God we get to worship this morning. The God who is holy. The God who is on his throne. Who sits high above and rules all things. The God who's perfectly sovereign. And so this morning we get to obey what this says. We get to sing praises to our God. We're going to sing a praise right now where we think about seeing him, knowing him, loving him is the most precious, most blessed, most wonderful thing we can do. Let's respond well this morning to the face of the holy, awesome, wonderful God and praise him together.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the ones in need, for every thirst and every hunger, you are everything. Blessed are the worn and weary, blessed are the ones who grieve, in every moment unexpected, you are everything. Seek you is to find you, and to know you is to want you, and I want nothing more than you. See you is to love you, and I can't believe I can't you, and I want nothing more than you.
Followed you and surrendered to you and seen you rightly, Lord, as a choir that desires to see your face, Lord, we get to gather together in your throne room and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne." Lord, we know because your word says you are the King and ruler of all. You are holy and perfect and wonderful and glorious. So, God, this morning I pray that in our hearts, we would all see you that way, that we would see you as holy, see you as great. Lord, that we would hear your word, learn from it, and change, respond to you rightly in light of what we hear and what we learn. Lord, let these words not just be words. Let these be genuine prayers of our heart this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Yep, kids, you are dismissed. Have a great morning. See y'all later. Good to see the kiddos rolling out. Tons of them. Shout out to our children's ministry team. They do a great job, yeah. They come in early, at least an hour, I think, maybe 45 minutes before service starts. They prep things, they get rooms together, and then they issue some amazing lessons. Kim Mike comes home with good stories all the time, especially depending on the teacher. The story gets better. So this morning I got a couple quick announcements for you. One is going to take a little bit of time. So there is a new and exciting way to connect here at our church if you're trying to connect to the things that are going on. Sometimes you hear an announcement made and you're like, Pastor Chris, how can I register for the marriage conference like right now? Well, we have come up with an answer a little bit for how you can, some of us can take advantage of just some of these opportunities. So you may have noticed that on the seat in front of you, there may be a little white sticker, or at least like within two or three seats of where you are, there's a little white sticker on the back of the seat that is in front of you. So that is an NFC sticker. It's got a little transmitter in it. And basically the way it works is for almost every smartphone or every smartphone in this room, you should be able to put your phone up next to that sticker, and it will generate a signal into your phone that is going to open up. If you click the little link, it's going to open up our church's events page immediately on your phone, and you'll be able to have access to registrations and signups for anything that we have going on here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. So you hear an announcement like, how can I get more information? You tap that little sticker with your phone, you're able to connect. Real quick, before we move on, what you do have to do, I've noticed for people who have an Apple phone after the iPhone 6, it should actually already be enabled on your phone. You can turn it off through your settings if you don't like it, but it should, the NFC signal receiving should be enabled through your phone. It works through the top part of your phone, like the antennas, like up near the top. If you have an Android phone, I have found that it is not already enabled on your phone. So if you're like, my phone won't work and it's an Android phone, here's what you got to do. You got to go into your settings. You can search in your settings for NFC, and then you should be able to find a little, there should be a switch there, and you can just turn the feature on. You can put it, instead of being on the top of your phone, is in the middle part of your phone, and you can put the kind of the middle back of your phone up to the sticker, and it should work the exact same way. If you have any questions about how this works, feel free to email communications@perryhallbaptist.org or find anyone in this room who is between the ages of 18 and 15, and I guarantee you they will be able to help you figure this out. I'm just telling you. Okay. All right. Next, our Thanksgiving Eve service is coming up Wednesday the 26th here in this room, 6 p.m. is a great family time together. And as a bonus, if you have nursery age kids, 4 and younger, there is childcare available. But it's just a good time getting us here, family together, sharing what they are thankful for. And lastly, Parents Day Out. This is pretty cool. The Matthews took advantage of this a couple years ago. Saturday, December 6th from 3 to 6. I'm assuming you will want to use that little NFC sticker to register there so that we know how many kids to plan for. There's going to be movies. There's going to be some food for the kids to hang out. And parents, this is your excuse to either go Christmas shopping, which I know you want to do, or go on a date night, which I know you'd like to do more. Yes, I know. So there are restaurants all over the place, and 3 hours is plenty of time to go and grab a good meal or hang out together for a little bit while your kids are being very well cared for here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. So hop online and register for that and take advantage of that opportunity. All right, it's good to be with you. Love you, family. Have a great morning.
Thank you, Kenny. Appreciate you, brother. A couple thoughts about the tap thing. Of course, I'll need training, I'm sure. There's a reason behind this, probably several, but to make sure no matter what we do, newsletters, emails, texts, announcements from the pulpit, everybody says, well, how do you do it? Where do we go? What do we do? Or people say, I just feel like you're not letting us know enough. So we're trying to communicate well. So that's one thing. But here is an important notice. Do not do it during the sermon, okay? we are now in God's Word, or we'll be in a minute. There's an appropriate time for these things. Ed, are you already getting rebuked? Yes. Okay, thank you for rebuking your husband. Okay, so that is to help you when you come 5 to 10 minutes before the service starts. Did I say 5 to 10 minutes before the service starts? That is actually when you should start arriving, not 10 to 15 minutes after the service starts. We have some trouble with that here. We love you, but we would love for you to come early and prepare your hearts for the service. And what a wonderful way to begin by being on time. So we would hope that you would take advantage of a few minutes of preparation. And if you need to look at that, tap this or tap that, you can do it. Once we get into the flow of our worship, we would like your attention right here. So just a couple of reminders. If you are a guest this morning, I think I have in a minute, you guys are holding one slide back there, John, for me in just a minute. I'll get to that because it's really kind of related. We are in the final stages of our series in Ephesians. As a matter of fact, this is the second to the last message in the book of Ephesians. We have gone way too quick, but we think we've covered a lot of good things, and hopefully this has encouraged you to spend a lot of time on your own in the book of Ephesians. But we're finishing up next week. But today, we will be talking about something very important, and that is the Word of God, which Ephesians 6:17 speaks to as the sword of the Spirit. So that's where we'll be. But I just want to say to visitors, guests, and to members, there's an awful lot going to go on here today. I was teasing Bob Lopes that I think I've got this down to 22 messages, and we're going to cover it today. So we need your attention. We need the Lord's help to make sure we cover the things that matter. But in this discussion of the sword of the Spirit, something that you're going to see is how well do we handle the Scriptures? How sharp is our sword? And then you wonder, how does that relate to the life, to the world we live in now? And so I just want to use that as a little bit of a segue and an encouragement to let you know that next Saturday evening, just down the street at about 7 o'clock, and now you can throw that one up for me, guys. We're going to have a conference. I get to be your host. The seats are filling up fast, and so please do this soon. As in sometime today, and it's free, Biblical Apologetics in an Age of AI. What is going to be the impact of AI specifically related to using our sword, the Scriptures? So if you have any interest at all in defending the faith, 1 Peter 3:15, if you have any interest at all of engaging this generation of young people, if you simply want to know how to use the Scriptures and how they bear on all of life, we would invite you to attend this conference. Again, it's free. It's a mile away at Forge Road Bible Chapel. So I would love to see all of you there. Thank you for that, guys. If you do have your Bibles, please turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. It almost felt right that as I begin this sermon, maybe I should have said, okay, everybody get your sword ready. Now, only older people know what I mean by that. If I said, get your swords ready, what might I be getting ready to do? What was that, Sandy, since you always yell out? See, Sandy knows we're going to have a sword drill. Not everybody might know what a sword drill is. So for years and years, believe it or not, all the way back to the 1800s, churches, Sunday schools, parents have been using the Scriptures and teaching kids how to find the books of the Bible, how to find chapters and verses by having this thing called a sword drill, where we would yell out, okay, on your mark, get your swords ready. Ephesians 6:17, and everybody in the room would rush through trying to find Ephesians 6:17. Most of you do know about all this, right? And it was designed to teach memory to the kids. It was the memorization. It was to teach the order of the Bible. It was to give kids and adults a love for the Scriptures. And then they, somewhere along the line, started giving out money for winners. because our kids would come home from Sunday school with money. I said, how you got money? Well, there was a sword drill, and so we were happy to know that our kids could find the scriptures that they were supposed to, or maybe I could be discouraged that none of the other kids could find anything, and our kids won by default. Nonetheless, they came home with their dollar bills. But this indeed is called a sword in the scripture. And unlike a church in Texas, Houston, where at the beginning of every service, by the way, if you're a guest, please know that I do my best not to be offensive unless it's the scripture is offensive, right? But sometimes there is just a moment where you as a church family and those of us that are maturing in our faith, we need to know that not every church, not every pastor, not every TV program is actually using the Word of God. And so some of them get up in front of their service and start off with something like this. This is my Bible. If you don't know who I'm talking about, it just you figure it out. And then they forget that they're supposed to use it. And that was the end of the presentation. And if it's used, sadly, this is sad, folks. It is not the sword of the Spirit. It is a broken sword. It is a different kind of sword. So today we open up what the Bible refers to as the sword of the Spirit. So turn with me to Ephesians 6. That's where we'll be. Ephesians 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am in an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is such an important part of your word. Father, we have endeavored to understand the spiritual battle, the spiritual enemy. Father, to understand that we rely on your strength. Father, to understand that we are Christian soldiers in a battle. To know that you have given us for all those who know Jesus Christ and therefore have their life and being in Christ, and Christ is in us, we have been given everything we need for this spiritual battle, every resource we have because we are in you. And so, Father, now we come to the close of this passage with a focus on the weapon that you have given us to both defend and to wound, to pierce and to heal and to restore. So, Father, I pray that we would be ready to hear your word today, and you would stop the forces of evil that would prevent some from hearing today. The forces of an enemy that is often disguised as an angel of light. An enemy that blinds the eyes of people seeking, working towards some hope or some help. Maybe leaning towards faith in an enemy that prevents that, at least with all that is in their power. But also, Father, an enemy that seeks to destroy and to kill. One who lies and accuses and tempts and causes despair and suffering and doubt. Father, I hope that we understand that this is a very real, severe, intense battle. And yet, Father, by your grace, you have given us your word. And Father, in your word, we have everything we need for life and godliness. In your word, we have all that you have given us to know you, to love you, to live like your son lived, to love like your son loved, and to leave behind what your son left behind, which was disciples. So, Father, as we spend an entire message on just a few words, may you be pleased to open up the hearts of everyone in this room that we would be ready to hear. Father, I think it's appropriate even now to confess to you that we don't always wield your sword. We are not always prepared to use it well. We do not know it enough. We have doubted its sufficiency. We have questioned its clarity. We have dismissed at times its absolute necessity. And so, Father, we confess to you as a people that are here, poor and needy, would you forgive us of neglecting this incredible treasure, this incredible weapon that is necessary for the warfare that is our life now. So be glorified that we, in such a way that we would hear what you want to say and that you would open our hearts and minds. And Father, we would be good listeners. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we started this series, I read to you from John Bunyan. And I want to make it clear once again, at least I think I'm going to read you something, that the Bible tells us in this chapter that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't say that commentaries are the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't say good books written by godly people are the sword of the Spirit. It says the Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. All those other things are good, and I make use of them. But it is this very word that he has given us as a treasure, and it is indeed his sword. So when I started this series, so I say that because the reason I'm reading what I'm getting to read has everything to do with preparing us, reminding us where we went, preparing us where we're going. So you'll recall that on the first day that we entered into this spiritual warfare passage, chapter 6, verses 10, I read an excerpt from Pilgrim's Progress. Y'all hopefully remember that, and hopefully book sales have gone up for Pilgrim's Progress. We have them available if you want them, and we have them in a readability format that will help all of us. And we have it in, I think I was talking to Kristen Holt, we have it in a wonderful way for families to go through it. And I actually like that one better than the original because that's about where my level is. But it's good. At the end of the conversation that I read to you last time about, or a couple weeks ago, with Christian, who is the main character, the pilgrim, heading to the celestial city, Christian is confronted by the enemy, this evil, scary enemy who is called in Pilgrim's Progress Apollyon. You may remember that. Christian and Apollyon. And the last part of that, I won't recount that exchange, other than to tell you the last thing I read to you 4 weeks ago was this, from the words of Apollyon. There is no prince who will thus lightly lose his subjects, nor will I lose you. That was the last thing we read. In other words, Apollyon, representing the devil to Christian, there's no prince that's going to lightly lose one of his subjects. The devil is saying to Christian, you may think you'll go down to the celestial city, but I will do everything I can to stop you. The enemy seeks to prevent, hear that word, prevent anyone walking towards Christ. And once Christ has sovereignly intervened, saved us, given us the gifts of repentance and conversion, and regenerates our hearts, then the enemy moves to not preventing, but to destroying. And so this is the picture that we're getting in John Bunyan's absolutely wonderful display or demonstration of the gospel. So that's where we ended, that the Satan says, I'm not going to let you go. Anybody, you, if you have any sensitivity to spiritual things, you know exactly what Bunyan's talking about. Here's how the conversation ended in this section of the book. So bear with me. We will indeed focus on the scriptures, but I want to get us to see how Bunyan pictures what we're reading. So Christian says, but I have pledged myself to another, to God, and to the King of Princes. So how can I, with fairness, go back with you? Apollyon says, you have gone from bad to worse. It is common for those who have professed themselves to be his servants after a while to give him the slip and return again to me. If you do also, then it shall all be well for you. Mark, I'm thinking about your wonderful sermon from last week. Those that have professed only to walk away, made a commitment to Christ, even a spectacular commitment, only to walk away at some point. The enemy mentions that here. You did the same. Christian says, I have sworn my allegiance. How can I go back? You did the same to me, Apollyon said, and yet I am willing to overlook that. You left me. I'm willing to overlook that. Thank you for that. You did the same to me. Christian says, what I promised to you was from my youthful foolishness. Besides, the king under whose banner I now stand is able to absolve me. Yes, and to pardon my former compliance with you, forgiveness. Besides, O destroying Apollyon, to speak the truth, I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company, his country better than yours. Yea for Christian. Consider again, Apollyon says, what you are likely to meet along the way that you are now going. You know that for the most part, his servants come to a wretched end. Speaking of Christians, because they are transgressors against me and my ways. How many of them have been put to shameful deaths? And besides, you count his service better than mine, but he never delivers any who serve him out of my hands. But as for me, how many times, as all the world very well knows, have I delivered those who have faithfully served me from him, either by power or fraud? I will deliver you, Christian. Then listen to this. You have been unfaithful already, Christian, in your service to him. You've been unfaithful in your service to him. So what do you think that you would receive? So why do you think that you will receive his wages? Christian says, in what, Apollyon, have I been unfaithful to him? And then Apollyon goes on to describe what he would say is Christian's unfaithfulness. Christian said, all this is true about these accusations and much more, but you have left out, which you have left out. But the king who I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. What did Apollyon bring up? All of his sins, all of his past, all the things that we think maybe we can't get past. So Christian says God is merciful, and he says, besides, I have acquired these infirmities in your country, and I have groaned under them, Christian says. I am sorry for them, and I have obtained pardon from the king. So you see where we are. There's the discussions unfolding. Christian standing up for what he believes. Apollyon, now listen to the reaction of the enemy. Listen to Apollyon's reaction. Apollyon broke out in a furious rage, saying, I am an enemy to this king. I hate this person. I hate his laws. I hate his people. And I have come out on purpose to destroy all of it. This is all biblical, folks. Just a creative way to say it. Christian says, Apollyon, beware what you do. I am on the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed, Christian says. But then Apollyon straddled the whole road and he said, I am not afraid. Prepare yourself to die. I swear by my infernal den that you shall go no further. Here is where I will spill your blood. And with that, Apollyon threw a flaming dart at Christian's heart. But Christian held up his shield. What's the shield called? Shield of faith. He held up the shield in which he caught the dart and prevented that danger. Then Christian prepared himself for battle. Apollyon rushed at him, throwing darts as thick as hail. Yet notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in his head, in his hand, and in his foot, and it made a Christian retreat. Apollyon therefore continued his furious attack. Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could. This intense combat, listen folks, lasted for more than a half a day until Christian was nearly exhausted, for Christian, because of his wounds, was becoming weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, seeing his opportunity, forced himself closer to Christian and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. His sword flew out of his hand. Apollyon almost pressed him to death so that Christian began to despair for his life. Then Apollyon exclaimed, I am sure of you now. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow to make a full end of Christian, Christian nimbly reached out of his hand and grabbed his sword. He grasped it, saying, do not gloat over me, O my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will arise again. And with that, Christian gave Apollyon a deadly thrust, which made Apollyon fall back as one who had received a mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, rushed at him, saying, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now listen to this. And with that, Apollyon spread his dragon wings and sped away so that Christian saw him no more. There is Bunyan's dramatic creative picture of the Christian with the reality of a spiritual enemy, with a Christian in a spiritual battle, the Christian in the strength of Christ, the Christian is a soldier, the Christian armed with the entire full armor of God, and a Christian with a sword, imperfect as he may be, using it as God intended and in the power that God had empowered it to wound, to defend, to fight off the enemy. So the question, from that at least, dear Christian, are you ready to take up your sword? Are you ready to take up your sword? Do we have a sword? Yes, amen. Do we know how to use it? William Gurnall, in his excellent book on the Christian armor, he says this, it is absolutely absurd to think of a Christian that doesn't know how to use the sword. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It's absolutely absurd that a Christian is not ready to know and understand the word enough to use the sword. Are we ready to use the sword? Do we know how? Now, Scripture, verse 17. Unlike the first three weapons or armor that are already fastened, belt, breastplate, shoes, verse 16 uses the phrase, take up the shield, take up the helmet, and take up the sword of the Spirit. The Christian is called to take up the sword of the Spirit. Now here, in Bible times, there would be two swords. One would be what we would refer to or was referred to as a broad sword. Think of the broad sword held with two hands as you think of a battle. Long sword, the Rumphia. That's the sword when you read through Revelation, you'll see over and over the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth in 19:15. The sword that he speaks of in Revelation 1:16. That sword is almost only used, that description of a sword, in the book of Revelation. Seven times, six of them are there, one of them in Luke. But there's another word for sword, which happens to be the word sword here. And sword here is a different word, makara. Makara. This is this short 7'10" up to 20-inch sword. You would think of it more like a slaughtering knife that would go in a sheath on the belt. This is the sword that's referred here. This is the sword when we think of Micaiah, not the other one in Revelation, Micaiah. This sword is the one that Jesus, you remember in Matthew 10:34, what does he said? I don't bring peace, but I bring a sword, Micaiah. Same sword. It's the same sword that when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, remember they came with swords and clubs? Micaiah. It's the same sword, by the way, that Peter grabs and cut off the high priest's servant's ear named Malchus. That's the sword. It's also the same sword that they used to kill James in Acts chapter 12, too. Herod's executioners, they killed James with this Micaiah sword, this small. And when you get the different pictures, if we had them here, you'd see the big sword and you'd see this little sword, you'd immediately know this is the most common sword in battle. This is the sword that would imply hand-to-hand close combat. If you are a preacher, if you are a teacher, if you are a Christian that is faithful to share your faith in evangelism, you are on the front lines of this battle, and folks, you will be in hand-to-hand combat. And you will need the sword of the Spirit in that hand-to-hand combat. So these are the ways we see the sword used. That is the word used here of the sword. Micaiah. So we know that we are called to battle. We know that we have an armor, but what is different about this one? This particular piece or implement or part of the armor is different than the other five. They are all defensive. This sword is both defensive and offensive. This sword is used to defend and deflect the attacks of the enemy, which include his lies, his sifting, his desires to destroy, his accusations, his tempting of us, the planting of doubts and all. We use the sword, this close combat sword, which is the word of God. It's not other books. It's not philosophy. It's not ideologies. It's not worldly wisdom. We don't use all of those things, and they have their place. But in this fighting, hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, who is stronger than us, but not stronger than him, we use this sword to do battle, and we use it to defend ourselves. But it's not only defensive, it is offensive. This is the element of the the armor, the instrument of battle that Paul speaks to in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, where he says we break down strongholds, fortresses. In the original language, that was prisons. People caught up in sin, people caught up into their father, the devil, into lies and deceit, and all of these things, they become in this fortress, they're entrenched in this fortress, and they're imprisoned there. And so it will take the word of God, the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, to do business. And here's this thing about the sword that is talked about here. For it to be effective, we have to know how to use it. We have to know how to use it. We have to be able to use it with precision and skill. And because this sword of the Spirit that is so important in this daily battle that we are in, we have to be ready, folks. We have to train ourselves. And we will train ourselves in almost anything in life for whatever we want to do. But are we training ourselves to use this sword which is the Word of God, to not only to defend and deflect the darts and the accusations and the temptations that come from the enemy? Now listen to this: when the enemy shoots darts, and we use a shield, those are the things coming from afar, from a distance. With this knife, we're in close combat. And so the question is, are we on the front lines? Do we have a sword? Do we know how to use it? Are we trained? Do we have the precision and skill necessary to fight off the enemy like Christian did against Apollyon? Now, that's the first point you'll see here under the sword of the Spirit. Now, you can see I'm very creative. You only have 2 points in your outline. One is called the sword of the Spirit. The other one's called the sword of the Spirit. If you're not looking, you're wondering what I'm talking about. There's 2 points in the handout. The first is the sword of the Spirit. And bold letters is sword, what I've just discussed. What is the sword? The sword is the word of God. And then the second part is the sword of the Spirit. So we're looking first at the sword itself. Second, we'll look in a minute at the Spirit. But the last thought I want to bring to your attention, if you look at your Bibles, you will see that this sword of the Spirit, end of verse 17, is called the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, what is interesting here is that the Bible has a really good word for word. Does anybody know what the most common word for word is in the New Testament? Logos. Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Over 330 times. That is the word given to the word word. 70 times, it is a different word for word, and that word is rhema. Rhema. These are the Greek words. If you were to go back, and we don't have time today to discuss this, and look at the Old Testament, and look at the Old Testament in Greek. Remember, the Old Testament's in Hebrew. We look at the Old Testament in Greek. We would find that the word devar, Hebrew word, is translated many times logos in Greek or rhema. Interestingly enough, almost all the references to logos appear in the historical books. Almost all of the references to rhema for word appear in the prophets. What are we learning here? While there is not huge differences between logos and rhema, what it appears Paul's point is that he does not use logos for a reason, because logos is more of the general word, the message, the reason. You guys remember this in John 1:1. Does everybody remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Luke 4:32, the word is logos in all those cases. But Paul doesn't use that. He used rhema because there is some slight differences in rhema. So here's what I would like you to grasp, that I think this is Paul's point. When he says this is the word of God, the sword, he's not referring simply to this is the big idea or this is the concept or this is the content of our faith or even this. And it can mean those things. But I think the reason he switches to a word, and by the way, logos is five times more prevalent in the New Testament than this word he uses, but this one has the idea of something uttered, an utterance, a word spoken, a specific word, a particular word, a word for the moment, or bigger picture, the word of God, the scriptures, the Bibles that we have. And he's using it, you know in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That actually, in the original language, is a word. It's a specific utterance. The word is in our heads, and it's in our mouth, and it's in our hearts, and we put it into action. This word, you can see why it's related to prophecy. So here is this word, this scripture that we use as our sword, and it's the word, it's an utterance that comes out of our mouth from the head and the heart, and we put it into action. And Paul was saying, it is this word that is your sword. And you're prepared to fight with it, and you know how to use it, and you're trained. And folks across the room, I want to encourage you, no matter where you are, it does not take a seminary class, although they're wonderful. It doesn't take getting a degree in biblical systematic theology. Each Christian can open up the scriptures, and God in his incredible providence has put all of the amazing, most important truth on low-hanging branches. Now, yes, there is a place for study. There's a place for deep study. And people can spend years studying certain things about the Bible. These are wonderful. But if you're a new believer or somebody that's new in your faith, all the good stuff is low-hanging. And it's now there for us to take and to use. And in Hebrews 4:12, it's living and what? Powerful. Sharper than what? A two-edged sword. And it goes on to talk about joint, marrow, and soul and spirit, dividing there and the intentions of the heart, and this powerful sword. And then Isaiah tells us in 55:11 of Isaiah's great prophecy, God's word will never return void or empty. This has been given to us. This is the sword. And folks, God has given you this incredible privilege. Listen, if he wrote the word and gave it to us, what do you think that is? God wrote, gives us his word, so that. What's the so that? We would know it. We would treasure it. We would obey it. We would love it. We would delight in it. If none of that applies to you, please, please, I'd love to hang out with you. If it does, praise God. Because guess what? It is grace that we have his word in a language we can read. Amen? Did you know there's Christians all over the world that do not have that access? We have this incredible privilege that we have the sword. I'm going to make my friends from Georgia laugh at me again. But the sword that we're using is so often dull. It's no longer sharp. Not the sword itself. Because it is the word. That doesn't get unsharp. But the way we're using it, we've allowed ourselves to have what is that thing they give kids when they want to give them a sword? You know how it's flexible and styrofoam and all that? That's what we're wielding. When we actually have the living, powerful word that doesn't return void. And the Bible says in Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who hears these words. Blessed is the one who hears what we're doing today. But then it goes on to say, not only do we hear it, we read it. Acts 17:11 talks about the Bereans who searched the scriptures. They read the scriptures daily to see what they would find. But we don't just hear it and read it, we study it. We are like a workman who is not ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, if you name the name of Christ here today, he is your Lord and Savior. He died for you, and in repentance and faith, you have come to know him in his sovereign work in your life, and you are his, and Christ lives in you. You have not only the entire armor because of him, but you have his sword at the ready. But if we're not hearing it and not reading it and not studying it and not meditating upon it, remember Joshua 1:8, this book of the law you shall meditate on day and night. And then we memorize it. We memorize, we don't just meditate and study. We have to hide God's word in our heart. Psalm 119:11, I have hid or stored God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And folks, we wonder why we are so vulnerable. Why did David was so vulnerable on the palace rooftop? Because he had gone away from the battle, and this is just a picture. Don't give me a heartache for this. But he's not in his armor. He's not in battle. He's vulnerable. But of course, in trying to stretch the images a little bit, if I could, when he finally had a chance to put on the physical armor to go fight Goliath, what happened? He says, this hasn't been tested. It doesn't work for me. I'm not going to go in an armor that is not spiritual. I'm going in the armor of God. And just one little rock felled the giant. You see the way when we're in his power, when we're reading his word and we're hearing his word and we're studying his word and we're meditating upon his word and we're memorizing his word, and then you want to know another way we then use this sword? We take it out and we cut through strongholds. We break down ideas. We get into the lives of people that are in prison to Satan and sin, and we use the sword, not my intellect, not my wisdom, not good fancy marketing ploys, not gift to trick somebody into get into the kingdom. What do we use? The word. The word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. There's the word. Introduction for point one. The second piece, second point, since I'm so creative, let's now do the sword of the Spirit. But we emphasize the Spirit. Folks, we cannot separate the Word from the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, some people want to argue that this just means it's spiritual, the sword is spiritual. I disagree. The original language is clear. This is the sword of the Spirit. What do we learn? It's his sword. He's the source. He's the author of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:6. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is breathed out by God. It's his word. He's the author. He's the interpreter. He's the origin of it. He's the power behind it. We simply stand and wrestle and obey and fight, but we stand in him and his sword. We use his sword to defeat strongholds. We use his sword to fight the enemy. We use his sword to go out and to share the gospel. That's one of the ways we use the sword. Now let's just get this straight. Let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians 1. One place to look this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A few pages over to the right. First Thessalonians 1:5 says this. I have way too many marks in my Bible. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. While the Word of God does never return void, if we use the Word in our own power, while the Spirit could always still work, there is a connection here that we can never break. That this sword we wield is His sword, His power. And if I go without His power, then I'm fighting on my own. Flip over to John chapter 16. Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Gospel of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, Jesus says. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He bears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And we see this beautiful picture of the Spirit speaking through us, His breath through us in the Word. How can we quickly apply these truths? One is that the sword is used in our own life to convict us of sin in our own lives. Application. Sword convicts. When you read the Word and you're under the power of the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit, He's working in you. Do you notice how the Word starts to convict of sin? And what I love about Paul's use of rhema, a word, an utterance, that hits me that we sin in specifics. It's one of the things that Pam has been teaching us in the Real Change class. We sin in specifics. And so we need to know the Word in specifics. Almost every time I read the Word, there is some exposing going on. God is bringing His Word to bear in my heart. And so there is a conviction that the Spirit is working through the Word, the sword. The second one is, though, you can go to Titus 2:15 or 2 Timothy 3:16 on this one, and it is that the Word is a confronter. Sometimes you may find it necessary to come to me or to come to somebody you love, and with the sword and with gentleness and respect, to share the Word with somebody because you see that there's a place in their life that maybe they need to hear this part of the sword's message. You wouldn't do that because you're a police officer of spiritual realm. You would do that out of love. And you would use the swords. See, the sword can inflict wounds. The enemy inflicts wounds so that we die. The Spirit inflicts wounds so that we can have life. And sometimes there needs to be this precise cutting away of sin. And so sometimes you may be the instrument that the sword is wielded in my life. And maybe at times I may be the sword that is used to help you confront sin in your life. But another way the sword of the Spirit is used is how we share our faith. It is included here. It is not the only thing included in this word, but the word, the sword, is used as we preach the gospel to lost people. This is where you can see not only the sword of the Spirit in this general sense is for all of us, but the sword of the Spirit is absolutely necessary in the hands of the evangelist and in the hands of the disciple maker. Because it's the scripture. How many of you, when you were talking to somebody at one time and you're getting through a conversation and they say something, you go, I really don't know the answer. And by the way, it's okay if you don't know the answer. But how many times have you heard something and the Lord gave you the scriptures to speak back? Does that happen to anybody here? Where the Lord has spoken through you His word as you wield the Spirit, as you're sharing your faith with somebody. Oh, I don't believe all that. And the Lord gives you the scripture that helps you speak to that person in that moment. That is the Spirit of God working through the sword of the Spirit to help us share the gospel and to lead by cutting through the darkness and to lead somebody from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Wow, is that pretty cool? But it brings us back. Let me do one more thing, maybe two. The earlier chapter, so we use it to be convicted and be exposed to our own sin. We use it to confront others and to be confronted in loving ways. We use it because the gospel needs to preach. I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, I love the comment that St. Francis of Assisi made, which we don't know that St. Francis of Assisi ever said this, but it's used so often. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. That's the comment. And it's beloved. And there's some good content there. But here's the point, folks. You must share words. What the comment means, people see Christ in you. They don't get saved because they see Christ in you. They get saved because they see Christ in his word. We share the word. We use the sword to share the word. So that is all important. But how about in the family? In a chapter before this, in Ephesians 5:26, what is the role of the husband? Anybody remember how the word fits into the role of husbands? To wash with the word. Guys, are you using the sword of the Spirit in how you love your wives? Are we saturating our wives with the word? Or do you say, well, it's a little awkward. I don't really like to talk about those kind of things with my wife. Or is it easier to come up with unkind words? You're really living ungodly. Or do we say, honey, let's look at the word together. See how you can wield the sword in such godly and beautiful and kind ways? And doggone it, there's a book on my shelf that talks about the war with children, and it talks about the war against children, I think is the title of the book. And if you didn't know it, that's what's happening. And so parents, what do? We take up the sword. You see how this is in every area of life? It is in evangelism. It is in spiritual maturity. It is in workplace. It is in family. What are we taking with us to the battle? Not 16 different swords or 16 different weapons. We're taking the word because it has everything we need to in these situations. I shared this yesterday in a different Bible study, and it's a friend of mine over here gave me this article from the Washington Times, and it's written by a seminary president, and he bemoans the fact of what has happened in Christendom and in Christian seminaries. And this is not to destroy all Christian seminaries. There's good ones, Christian schools, good ones. He's making the point at how Christian higher education has lost its way and is no longer under the careful precision of the word. Listen to what he says. He's been a president of many schools. Time and time again, I told parents that Christian education, higher education, was the last line of defense in a culture war that was hell-bent on destroying their children's hearts and minds and souls. This is true. Parents, Christian schools can be used, good ones, to be a line of defense. We get that. But guess what? Many of the Christian schools have jettisoned this. He goes on to give examples, but here is just one major Christian university. He says the inconvenient truth that these examples that I've just listed are not anomalies, but they're the tip of the iceberg. In Christian higher education, professors are now claiming that the miracles of Jesus, including his death, resurrection, and virgin birth, are message statements, but not reality. The virgin birth, the resurrection, The ascension, all that is a message statement. It is no longer, they were not real truths. At Christian schools, quoting Cyril of Jerusalem in 315 AD, who wrote, quote, "Evil apes respectability," meaning copies, mimics. "Evil apes respectability and tares do their best to look like wheat. Tares do their best to look like wheat. Even the devil transforms himself into an angel of light." And I want this to smack us, this last quote. "I never thought," says this author, "I'd say it, but until the Christian Academy repents, you're better off sending your kids sometimes to a school run by pagans." Now, wait before you erupt. I am really a big fan of the good Christian schools, so please don't hear that. Pastor Chris and I, when we get to counsel kids, that's a good choice sometimes, isn't it, Pastor Chris? But here's what he says. This is why he said that. You may be better off sending them to the secular school, because he says this: at least the predatory professors there, pagan schools, don't disguise themselves as your child's counselor, pastor, or priest. That's something, isn't it? And he finishes with this: wolves in sheep's clothing are dangerous. We all agree with that? Wolves in sheep's clothing are dangerous. But wolves in shepherd's clothing are downright deadly. This is powerful. And where's the core? Where's the theme? Take up your sword. Parents, train your kids to handle the scripture. Don't let the world teach them. Train your kids to study, to show themselves approved. Teach your kids that this world, this word will change our lives. It'll transform us. Teach your kids to carry the sword where they go. Whether you make a decision to send your kids to one of the good Christian colleges or whether your kids go to a secular college, a lot of the success is not going to depend necessarily on the school, because a well-grounded child that knows how to use his sword or her sword will be ready wherever they go. You see that? But they better have the sword. So the questions I started with: are we teaching our kids how to use the sword? And how do you teach them if you don't know it? Well, Pastor, you're the pastor, and Chris is a pastor, and Kenny's the youth guy, and we got teachers and deacons and elders. You're the professionals. We send our kids to you. As a matter of fact, we come on Sunday into Bible studies, so you'll teach us. You have missed the whole point. You must have the sword. You must sharpen it. You must learn it. You must practice it. You must study it. And then finally, folks, let's make our way to heaven with the sword firmly in our hands. Let's be ready with the sword. And by the way, on Sundays, one of the great ways the sword is wielded is when we come together as a family and we worship together in the word and we praise God with music that is biblical. You got your style, I got my style. But are the words biblical? And when that happens, we are actually wielding the sword collectively. So men, as I notice so many of you don't like to sing, and I get it. But the Bible says that one of the signs of a man, at least a man, both men and women, but one of the signs of a man who is spirit-filled is he breaks out in song. And guess what? When the songs are biblical, we're making a collective thrust with the sword into the enemy. Let's take our swords up and wear them until we get to heaven. Father, you are so good that you've given us your word. Father, I just thank you for the grace that is so evident that we have your very words. Spoken words, uttered words, words of truth, specific words, words for every situation, words for every particular circumstance. Father, thank you for that grace. Oh, and now, Father, we confess to you that we're not always ready to wield this incredible sword. And so, Father, we're reminded and even maybe confessing that we need to go back and get on our knees and pray for wisdom and pray for discipline and pray for time and pray for a heart of delight to be in your word and continue to have the sword on our minds and in our hearts and in our mouths, so that we can confront sin where necessary in loving and godly ways, and in times we can shut the mouth of the obstreperous if necessary, and that we can be convicted by sin and we can evangelize the gospel of Jesus because we are faithfully wielding the word. And Father, may we be prepared to love our wives and our husbands with the word. And may we raise our kids and give them wisdom and counsel on their future based on the word. And Father, may we make our decisions of everyday life and how we work and how we go about our leisure based upon the word. And Father, may we realize at the end of the day, the word is still just a means. The word is a means to an end. And that is we would know and praise you and glorify you. And Father, we don't try to become people of great information, but people that our lives have been changed in a relationship that is growing and deepening more and more in love with you by the way and the means that you have designed it, which is your word. And Father, may we today in a fresh way with recommitment take up the sword of the Spirit, recognizing it is your Spirit, his power, his effectiveness, his sufficiency put into your word, and we can just use it with confidence and never worry that it won't accomplish its purposes. Oh, be glorified, Lord. Change us today. If there's anyone sitting here today that doesn't understand what we're talking about here with this love for the word, the love for the law, as the psalmist says, may it cause us to run to you and ask for help. We indeed are more poor and needy, but we praise you nonetheless, Lord, for where you have us and where you're taking us. Would you be glorified to let us take up the sword and be ready to use it? May we appropriate what is already ours because we are in Christ. And for all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Stand together.
Join with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. Join with all of heaven in the everlasting song.
Just want to finish with something that's going to be very familiar to you. I think, appropriate. I'd like to finish with it, but we may not. This will sound very familiar to you, from Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten us to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Amen. Father, bless us as we go. Be glorified as we live in this spiritual battle by your help and through your spirit and with your sword. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Have a great week.